You are the future of our country. And as I look at you, I'm not really sure whether that's good or bad. No, that's good. It's good. It's good. Great bunch. You are the future leadership in probably many, many endeavors, fields of endeavor. Most of you, how many of you are married? Okay. How many of you want to get married sometime, say, you know, within the next 10 years? Okay. So that also means then that you are the future in your marriages to set an example of what a good marriage ought to be. It isn't an accident that in Ephesians chapter 5, when the Apostle Paul is talking about the marriage relationship, it isn't accidental that he likens that to our relationship with Christ. That it's supposed to exemplify that. People walk into your home after you're married and they stay around for a little while and they ought to get a little bit of the aroma of Jesus Christ in your home. That's what Carol and I work at all the time. When people walk into our house, before they leave, if they're there for any length of time, we want them to pick up a little bit of the aroma that, hey, this is something different. This is not the usual run-of-the-mill, ordinary, downtrodden marriage. This is real. So that's exciting to us to realize that that's who you are and that's who we're speaking to. Huh. So we're excited about that. We're hoping that in just the brief time that we have with you, we can do more than just help you in some of your thinking and your life. We're hoping that we can actually have an impact in your life. Now, that may be an awfully far-out goal, but that's what we've been praying for. That our short time together with you would impact, and some of you anyway, not maybe all of you, but some of you, would impact your life in a significant way that will make a difference for eternity. For this life and for eternity. And that's why we're excited. However, we also realize that you could look at us and mentally write us off as a couple of old fogies. I mean, we're a little bit older than you guys. We've been around a few years. Or as stick-in-the-muds, gray hairs that are over the hill, totally out of date, old-fashioned in our convictions and our philosophy of life. You could do that. That's your prerogative. And that scares us a little bit because we realize that there probably are some of you here that are going to do that. But before we get into the subject that we've been asked to speak on this morning, I'd like to kind of tell you where we're coming from so that this will be a little bit of a setup for this meeting and also the next meeting so that you will know where Carol and I are coming. By the way, Carol is sitting right over here. Honey, why don't you stand so you can see her? That's my lovely wife. We got married when she was about 8, I think. We have been married for 48 and a half years. September the 3rd is our wedding anniversary. And next year, 1999, we will celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary. You know, when you get our age, you got to think about something. You got to kind of plan ahead a little bit. Well, both of us are feeling so good right now. I mean, terrific. That we got to thinking about, okay, we're going to celebrate 50 years next year. Why wait till next year? Let's do it this year because we're feeling so good, huh? So we are. Next Tuesday, the 17th, we're heading for a month-long trip to South Africa to celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary. Isn't that great? Man, are we excited about that? Yeah, we leave out of here about noon. A week from next Tuesday, and we head to Germany. We're going to spend a couple of days with some friends in Germany, and then we go to South Africa. We've got a marriage seminar in Johannesburg that we're doing the first Saturday we're there. And from then on, it's fun and games. We're going to do the safari route. We're going to see all the big five animals. We're going to do everything we can, crowded into 4 weeks. 50 years. Man, that's a long time to be hitched to one woman, you know what? Man. But you know, gang, when we said our marriage vows to each other, almost 50 years ago, we meant them. When we said for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poor, till death do us part. That's what some of you guys are going to be saying in the near future. You're going to stand there in front of a bunch of people and the pastor or whoever's marrying you, and God, He's going to be there as a witness. And the question He's going to want to know is, okay, you're saying these vows to each other, do you mean them? Is it for life? Till death do us part. Well, we did. We meant them. It was a commitment for the rest of our lives to each other. The thought of divorce didn't even enter our thinking in those days. You know, things didn't go well. A lot of kids today, you know, they're standing there saying these vows, but they got in the back of their mind, hey, if it doesn't work out, we can get a divorce. That thought never even entered our mind. And we've been through some rough times together, you know. But divorce has never been an issue. Murder, yes, but never divorce. We don't have any prenuptial agreements. Nothing like that. The only thing we got in writing is a marriage license. We love each other madly. We are truly happy. Truly happy. We have a very romantic life. You look at us and you think, those old people? Man. That's enough. That's enough. Gang, our goal, where we are in life now, at this point in life, our goal is to finish well. I mean, we're not finished yet. We're probably closer to the finish line than most of you are to the starting line. But we're not finished yet. Carol had an incident happen to her, 12 years ago, honey, something like that. She was speaking at a conference and some lady came up to her, honey, why don't you come on and tell that? It is so funny.
A lady asked me, how can I pray for you? And I said, pray, please, that we will finish well. And she looked at me rather startled, and she said, oh, I thought you already had. And I wanted to say, friend, until we graduate to our home in heaven, we're not finished. But when we graduate, then I want the Lord to say, you finished well.
I write a letter about 2 or 3 times a year to a bunch of friends of mine. Has to do with some financial issues and investing and so forth. And I always sign it at the bottom, let's stay fresh and green. Most of these guys are older guys. Let's stay fresh and green. That's how I end it. Let's stay fresh and green. And that's our goal. Right to the end, let's stay fresh and green. And as long as Carol and I have our health, man, we're in it for the long haul. So that's a little bit of where we're coming from. Our convictions or our philosophy of life. Let me tell you a little bit about that. It's rather simple. It's not real complicated. And it can best be described by a story that I heard about Dr. Karl Barth, who was one of the great German theologians, very deep thinker, phenomenal theologian. And near the end of his life, he was asked by someone, Dr. Bart, what is the most profound and significant thought or concept that you've had in all of the study that you've done in the scriptures and along theological lines? What's the most significant concept or thought that you have had? He thought for a minute, and then Dr. Bart is reputed to have said, "The greatest thought, the greatest concept that I've ever come across in all of my study is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Now, gang, that's where we're coming from. We believe that with all of our hearts. Jesus loves us, this we know, for the Bible tells us so. The Word of God, the Bible, that is our rule of faith and life. This book right here. That's where we start, that's where we end. And that's probably been true in our lives since at least we were 20, maybe a little before that. And it's never failed us. It has never let us down. You see, we live in a world in which, for the most part these days, there are no absolutes. Truth is relative. And morality is individual. Each person decides what's right and wrong for himself, totally apart from any absolutes. Well, we don't buy that. I hope most of you don't. I hope all of you don't. We believe there are absolutes. This book, the Word of God, is an absolute in our way of life. We believe there is a difference between truth and a lie. I don't want to get anything political into this, but I'm not sure our president knows the difference. I mean, seriously, he's a man of the 60s. We believe moral standards are set by God, not by us, not by how society thinks, not by what our parents necessarily taught us, but by what God says in His Word. So in the light of all this, we want to talk to you about the fact that we are unique and different because God has made us that way. And that can work for us or against us depending on how we handle it, how we apply it in our lives. Our uniqueness, our difference. Every one of us in this room, including Carol and me, are different than everybody else. In some, you know, there are some major ways in which some of us are alike. But for the most part, God has done a very unique thing. Just take your faces for one thing. It has always been an amazing thing to me how God, how many people are in the world, 3.5 billion, something like that, and each face, I mean, is only, what, about 15 square feet here? I mean, inches. Excuse me. Yeah, 15 square feet, yeah. All right. 15 square inches to work with. That's all God had to work with. And yet, every one of you in this room has got a different look on your face. I mean, that's amazing. And, you know, the rest of the way you're wired together, not just the way you look, but you're different. I'm different. Carol and I are different from each other. We're unique. God made it that way. God planned it that way. I want you to take a look at a passage of Scripture that talks about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning with verse 14. And this first paragraph, beginning with 14, goes all the way down to through verse 20, is talking about how we function as those who are part of the body of Christ. And I'm kind of making a general assumption that most of you here are Christians, you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and therefore you are a part of what he is talking about here, the body of Christ. So, as I read this to you, I want you to think about, okay, This is how we function. All right? 14. Now, the body is not made up of one part. And what he's doing here is making a comparison to the way we're wired together in many, many aspects and comparing that to a physical body with arms, fingers, toes, knees, elbows, head, ears, nose, mouth, etc. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Now get this, verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. He made you uniquely different from almost everybody else in the world because that's the way He wanted you to be. You are a unique, different person, and God made you that way. Now, you may not like the way He made you. In fact, there are probably some of you here who don't. There are things about me that I don't particularly, I wish I could change, and some things I can. But there's some things I can't. I just got to say thanks, Lord, and get on with life. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. They were all one body, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now, you get in the point, what are you? See, he's using terms like ear, mouth, feet. Okay, what are you? Have you ever stopped to analyze how you are wired together? What makes you tick? What kind of personality you have? Do you know yourself very well? We need to study ourselves from that standpoint. And then also take this same concept and apply it to other people that we're around a lot. To help us understand them, and by so understanding them, deepen our relationship with them, have more of a sense of what makes us tick together as a friend. Carol and I have been doing this for years, just in our marriage relationship, and man, it has helped us immensely to understand ourselves individually, to understand each other, and therefore, it cements and helps our relationship with one another. How well do you know yourself? The way God's wired you together. Okay, then in verse 21, he switches gears. He's still talking about this same idea of God making us in the way we are, uniquely, and probably different. He switches gears and he points out the fact that we need each other. This can't all take place just in isolation. We can't withdraw from the world and say, oh, I'm going to live my own little life. We're around people all the time, and we've got to learn how to relate to those people. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Now get this, verse 25. So that there should be no division in the body. Gang, we got to learn how to get along with each other. We got to learn how to get along with people, especially with other Christians. There should be no division. Again, back to the marriage thing. No division between me and Carol. We got to learn how to live together in harmony. That's part of God's plan for people in all kinds of relationships. Now, gang, what I'm talking about is a lifetime project for you. That's what I'm talking about, a lifetime project. We got to learn to know ourselves. We got to learn to know other people. We've got to figure out how to work good with other people and make our relationships with them more meaningful and real. And if we do that, life itself is going to take on far greater meaning, far more depth, far more happiness and joy if we're willing to give this aspect of our life some real thought and consideration and work. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So that's where we're coming from. Now let us give you a little, some stories and illustrations of what we're talking about that you can take and apply. Most of our illustrations are related to our marriage, because that's where we live. You all are going to be married soon. I saw those hands. But for right now, take these principles that we're talking about in concerning the differences that can exist between people simply because they're two different people, not necessarily because one is a man and one is a woman. See, Carol and I are different than each other in far more ways than just male-female. There are other differences that probably are as significant, if not even more so in some ways, than that difference. And we got to know what those are. So take these principles and begin to apply them right now where you are to people like your roommate, your best friend, your parents, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. So these are applicable right now, right where you are. You don't have to wait till you get married. But our illustrations are going to come from marriage, but the principles will be there and applicable wherever you are in your own life today. Several years ago, Carol and I were taking a trip in Scotland. We were winding up about a 10-day ministry trip over on the west coast of Scotland at a little conference grounds, and there were a group of about 40 or 50 couples, Scottish couples. And we had a neat time with them, just fantastic. And things were all over. Lunch was served on Sunday afternoon, and we had a whole week that we were going to do Scotland. We're avid golfers. We brought our golf clubs with us. And so Sunday afternoon, after the lunch was over and we got our stuff packed in the car, it was a little station wagon type deal, off we started to do Scotland. Well, we got to the first place we were going to stay, a little hotel that night. And I went in and registered, came back out, and was going to get our luggage out of the back of the car, the door that was supposed to open. I couldn't get it open. I pulled. I got up on the bumper and tried to pull, and it still wouldn't open. So in disgust, I got in the back passenger door and got our luggage over the back seat and then into the hotel. And the next day, the same thing. The next day, it was even worse because we stopped to play golf. And I still couldn't get the dumb door in the car open, so it was the golf clubs over the back seat of the car. I don't like things like that don't work. I don't know how you feel about it. I just don't like things like that. And I was getting pretty disgusted with this dumb car. So the third morning, 2 days, now the third morning, we were checking out of the place we were staying. I asked the guy behind the desk, is there a little garage in town where I could take this car and maybe get it fixed? He said, sure, told me where to go, down the road, went down there, found it, talked to the mechanic, showed him what was wrong. Can you fix it? Yeah, I can fix it. How long is it going to take? Oh, a half hour. Well, Carol is not the kind of a woman who wants to sit in the front seat of a car twiddling her thumbs while a mechanic works on the dumb back door of the car. Across the street, there was a beautiful old church, an abbey, they call them over there. And she loves stuff like that. So I said, honey, why don't you go across the street, look at the abbey, come on back in a half an hour, we'll be ready to go. So she did. Over she went. Mechanic worked on the car. Got it fixed. He and I were standing there opening, slamming the door, making sure it worked okay. And then after I was sure that it worked, I opened it up, and I was beginning to straighten out this mess in the back of the car. I mean, we've been living with this mess for 2 days, and now I had an opportunity to work on it. So I was straightening out. Carol came back across the street, and when she saw what I was doing, she said,
why don't you leave that till later?
Because I want to straighten it out now.
Well, don't get mad at me.
Well, you always argue with me. That's married life. That's the way it happens sometimes. So quick, you don't know what happened. I mean, it blew us both out of the saddle. You know, four sentences, that's all we said, and we were mad at each other. She said two, and I said two, and man, wow. You'd think we'd known better by then. We'd been married at that time about 35 years. There's some lessons I don't think you ever learn completely. But you keep working away at it. And so that's what we decided to do. After we got over the mad. We climbed in the car and started down the road. And it was rather quiet, as you can imagine. And finally, Carol began to kind of just chuckle. Not laugh, just kind of... And I knew what she was chuckling at. So I began to chuckle. We're laughing at ourselves. Gang, one of the things you got to learn in this life is to learn how to laugh at yourself. I mean, you are a very funny person, whether you realize it or not. And there are people laughing at you all the time. So you might as well learn to laugh at yourself. Well, that's what we were doing. We were laughing at ourselves. So finally, we began to talk about it, and we apologized to each other for the way we'd responded back there at the garage, and we'd both said things and said them in a way that we didn't mean them, and so we apologized. But then we decided, hey, we're just driving along here enjoying Scotland. Why don't we try and figure out what happened back there? Why did this all start? I mean, just four sentences, and it just blew us away. So we began to analyze it. And the first word out of Carol's mouth was, when she came back across the street, saw what I was doing, the first word out of her mouth was, why? Why don't you leave that till later? Now, why questions asked like that can be very intimidating. You probably do it once in a while. And when you do that, I can't take a whole lot of time on these next three things, but I want to just point it out. When you do that, you're not really asking a question. You're making a statement disguised as a question. Yeah. See, what she was really saying to me was not why don't you leave that till later. She was saying if I had my way about it, you wouldn't be messing around with the luggage right now. We'd be getting on the trip. That's what she was really saying. So she was making this. And most of the time, when we do that with somebody else, that's what we're doing, most of the time. And it's usually some little thing, not a big deal. Okay, that was one thing. Can't take any more time on it. Then I said, well, sweetheart, I think it's a nice time now to get the luggage straight. Is that what I said? No. I said, because I want to straighten it out now. And then she says, well, don't get angry. Where did she get the idea I was angry? Tone of voice, huh? Oh, listen, gang, we communicate probably three or four times more by the tone of voice when we're in an interaction with people than we do by the actual words we say. Communication experts tell us that. So we need to be careful in our relationships with tone of voice. Okay? Enough said. The last thing I said, you always argue with me. How many of you believe that's true? Carol always argues with me. It's not. You're right. It's not true. Once in a while, yeah, we have an argument. She argues with me, disagrees with me, and, you know, we handle that. But for me to accuse her of always arguing with me is untrue. It's defamatory. Defaming her. It's accusatory. And we got to be careful in our relationships in making, let's not do that. Let's cut that out of our vocabulary. Using superlatives to accuse. Never, always, words like that. Okay? Now, that's all a sideline. The big thing was, what really caused the argument in the first place? And it wasn't anything we said. And as we were driving along there and analyzed it, we realized it was a major difference between us that we knew about but forgot about. You see, why was Jack taking the time to straighten out the luggage in the back of the car now that I had the time to? Why was I doing that? Some of you would have been doing it too. Because you're perfectionists. Huh? Yeah. You would have been doing that. Boy, I got the time now. I'm tired of living with this mess. Let's get this straightened up, man. Okay. Someone said a perfectionist is a person who takes great pains and gives them to everybody else. And I have to admit, gang, I used to be that way. I don't think I am anymore, but I used to be that way. I was so demanding on myself and others around me who worked for me because of my perfectionist tendencies that I really did drive people up the wall. I gave them pains. Well, Carol is just the opposite of me in this issue of perfectionism. Now, I don't know whether you've ever thought, what is the opposite of a perfectionist? You ever thought about that? Some of you are thinking sloppy. No, not with Carol. Carol is not sloppy. Carol is fast. And when you stop to think about it, that really is a pretty 180 degrees out from a perfectionist, because the philosophy of a perfectionist is, if you don't have time to do it right, wait until you do have time to do it right. Well, that little word, wait, drives fast people right up the wall. Because they don't look at it as waiting, they look at it as procrastination. And so here you got perfectionist Jack straightening out the luggage. Fast Carol comes walking across the street, sees what I'm doing, and thus she said, why don't you leave that till later? So it wasn't what was said that started it. It was what we were doing, what I was doing primarily, because of my tendency, the way I'm wired together differently than she is. Now see, that's the kind of thing we got to learn about ourselves and about people that we're going to relate to. You're a perfectionist. What are they? Are they a perfectionist too? If they're not, there are some things that you're going to have to take into consideration in order to be able to get along with them and them with you. Boy, I wish somebody had pointed this out to me when I was your age. But nobody did. I learned this much later in life. And it has really uncomplicated my life a lot, and Carol's, and our relationship with each other, just to get to know ourselves and to get to know close people to us. Makes all the difference in the world. Now, I want Carol to come up. We don't have a whole lot of time left. We've got about 10 minutes, I think. But I want Carol to come up and just tell you about two or three other things on this matter of differences. And see, gang, one of the things that we've got to keep in the back of our mind on this is that most of the time, the kinds of things we're talking about now, most of the time, it's not wrong in the other person, it's just different. Now, there are some things I realize that can be wrong, but most of the time, it's not wrong, it's just different. And then from there, we go on to try and figure out what that difference is and make it work for us rather than against us. This is Carol.
One summer, a few years ago, Jack and I stepped out onto our little patio and discovered that during the night, squirrels had chewed their way through our overstuffed furniture, and stuffing was just littering the whole deck. I looked around and I said, "Ugh, this makes me sick." Jack looked around and said, "This makes me mad." I thought, oh, now we've got to pull that furniture in every night, take it out every morning. Jack went down to the Humane Society, got a squirrel trap, trapped 5 squirrels before he felt he had the right one, took them way out someplace, let them go, and solved our situation. Same situation, 2 entirely different reactions. And it happens all the time. One woman said, "When I look out in my window into the streets of the inner city, I see need. When my husband looks out the same window to the same streets of the inner city, he sees danger." Same situation, 2 entirely different reactions. Now, friends, that's what we've got to be looking for. Not wrong, just different. And I'm going to just take one difference between Jack and me. You might get our book, Marriage Takes More Than Love, and and look at another 20. But just one difference in the time we have left, because I want you to begin to understand one another. You see, to Jack is a very objective person. I am a very subjective person. To Jack, a fact is a fact is a fact. He can stand back and take a detached view of things. To me, a fact is slightly more than a fact or slightly less than a fact, depending on what mood I'm in. And I have a hard time being objective about anything. Okay, how does this affect our relationship? Well, we can invite a couple over for dinner, and the man will say, where did you get this meat? And Jack will say, we're down at the corner grocery. And I'll say, why? What's wrong with it? Jack will say, the Joneses are busy and can't come tomorrow. And I say, I wonder what we did to offend them. Now, you see, subjective people do not take teasing well. You objective people remember this. There is absolutely no way that Jack can come in and say, hi, chubby, that I don't take it personally. He doesn't do that. So, friends, Ephesians 4:32 in the Phillips says this, be kind to one another. Be understanding. Now, that's the command of God. Be understanding. Be as ready to forgive others as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And you know what one of the wonderful things about being a Christ one is? God never gives us a command that He doesn't give us the ability in the Holy Spirit to do. So when He says, be understanding, He'll help us do that as we really rely on Him. Romans 15, 5-7 says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God.